Pop quiz. Who can tell me the purpose of the Gospel of John? What was John's stated purpose for the Gospel? Anybody want to take a shot at that?
Being forgiven of sin.
Being forgiven of sin? All right, here it is. Every week. Here is the purpose for the Gospel of John. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? And the Son of God, right? And then, and that believing what? You may have life in his name. The purpose of the Gospel of John is to demonstrate to you that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that you will take that knowledge and apply it into your life and have a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the purpose. And that is the purpose with which we are preaching this series, so that if there's anyone that ever walks through these doors and they've never made a decision to come to know Jesus, that they will hear the gospel clearly and they will come to know him. That if there's somebody watching on that live stream back there and they've never made that decision, that they will make the decision to follow Jesus, because that is the most important decision anyone will ever make.
Amen.
And along with that purpose is to help you and I better understand who Jesus is, better understand the gospel, so that you and I can share the gospel with a world, many of whom don't even know who Jesus is. They've never met him. They've never heard about him. So that you can then explain it to them. And so that you can have a confidence in your faith, a confidence to know that when you pass away, that you will enter into the kingdom of God. And one of the I think, crucial passages in all of Scripture is found in John chapter 3. It is one of my favorite passages in all the Scripture, and we're going to be there this week and next week. And all of God's Word is important, but there's certain sections where it's stated so very clearly. And we are going to look today at a conversation that Jesus had between himself and a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Not just any old Pharisee, but the Pharisee, the teacher of teachers. This man was brilliant. He knew the Old Testament frontward and backwards. He knew it all. Pharisees at the time of Jesus, there were about 6,000 of them, according to Josephus the historian. And the Pharisees rose up between the Old and New Testament time period. There's that period of about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament where God was silent, God didn't speak, and there were no prophets giving the word of God. And during that time, there's a lot of fascinating Jewish history. If you ever wanted to read in that, there's a lot of uprisings and that type of thing. But it's during that period that these Pharisees rose up to power. They're not priests and they're not Levites. They're ordinary middle class businessmen, by and large, just average ordinary men who had this passion for the Old Testament and the law of Moses specifically. But the problem was that over the course of the years, they began to develop their own traditions in order to help us obey the law of Moses even better. And they became hyper-focused on all of the outward stuff of religion and had forgotten about the truth of the heart of religion. And so they were so focused, they would look at people, no, you're not doing this right. You're not doing that right. And it was all outwardly focused. And they created all of these traditions to surround the law of Moses. And the traditions that they created to surround the law of Moses was to help them not break the law of Moses, because they were so obsessed with doing the law of Moses in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so all of these traditions in their minds had been kind of elevated to the point of where that they were just as important as the law of Moses. And I find that a bit arrogant to think that my traditions are as important as what God has to say. But this is what had happened. And so they had created what we call fence laws. Don't cross this line, that way you'll never break this law over here. And so their traditions had been elevated to a point. Now Jesus comes along, and he turns the world upside down. And he starts talking about loving God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And people are like, oh, I like this. And so the people started to flock to Jesus, and the Pharisees didn't like this because they began to lose their authority and they began to lose their power. And they didn't like that one bit. So they had this running battle with Jesus all throughout the Gospels. You're going to see the Pharisees pointing fingers at Jesus, questioning Jesus, accusing Jesus, trying to get Jesus arrested. And ultimately they succeed and they have arrested, crucified. But that's okay, because that was part of God's plan. Well, that's where Nicodemus was coming from. And John tells us in chapter 3 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know. Look at that. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. If you'll remember last week at the end of chapter 2, and for the record, chapter breaks are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were just put there by writers of the Geneva Bible at first to help us find stuff. Well, chapter 2 and chapter 3 flow kind of together. If you'll remember, chapter 2 was the week of the Passover where Jesus came and he cleansed the temple. And there at the very end of that chapter, John said, during this Passover week, Jesus did many signs. And many, many people came to believe in Jesus because of the signs that he was doing. And so now he tells us about Nicodemus. And he says, Jesus, we know you're from God. There is no way anybody can do what you do unless you are with God. Now, most scholars tend to think that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he did not want to hurt his reputation with his fellow Pharisees. Because they so hated Jesus, he didn't want to be associated with Jesus. And I think that's probably true. And when we talk about motivations of people, we have to be careful. And I think that's probably true. But I also think there was one other thing involved. Nicodemus was a busy man during the day, busy teaching, busy doing his stuff. And obviously, Jesus was surrounded and was busy. Lots of people around trying to get to him. I think by coming at night, Nicodemus was like, I can sit down and have a conversation with Jesus. And having conversations with people is important. And having profitable conversations is important. So he arranges to meet with Jesus. And they meet at night. And he says, we know you come from God. But here's the interesting thing when we read this next verse. I love this. Jesus does this all the time. If you read the Gospels, somebody will ask him a question. And he'll give an answer. And you're going, wait a minute. I don't think that's what he asked. You're like, well, where did that come from? It's because, remember, also at the end of chapter 2, John tells us that Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, that Jesus can look right into your heart and see what's truly there. And Jesus, being able to look past the question into the heart of the questioner, is able to get to the heart of the problem very quickly. And Jesus looks past the statement that Nicodemus makes, and he says this, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were obsessed with getting into the kingdom of God, and they should be. We all should be. I want to spend eternity in heaven with God and not eternity in hell with the devil. So they were obsessed with it, so they were constantly worrying about it. And Jesus is like, here's the answer. You must be born again. And that Greek phrase can also be translated born from above. He must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. There must be a transformation in order to be saved, in order to get into heaven. Well, Nicodemus responds, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, that's an odd question. We're like, well, everybody knows that doesn't happen. You can't be put back into your mom's womb. And obviously Nicodemus knows this and he understands this. He's not being belligerent or argumentative. Nicodemus understood that at this time in particular, you remember Jesus taught in parables quite often, did he not? He would teach in parables a lot. And the Pharisees would teach in parables. The Pharisees would use figurative language in order to make a point. And Jesus was using a figurative language to make a point. Nicodemus recognizes this, so he enters into this figurative discussion in order to understand the point better. So, well, I know, basically, you're not talking about another physical birth because obviously nobody can go back in time and be reborn again. What are we talking about here? Nicodemus says, I don't know. What in the world is going on? He doesn't quite understand. So Jesus answers the question for him. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And first off, Jesus says you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And there's two or three different thoughts on what Jesus meant by being born of the water. One is a false teaching. There are those that teach that Jesus was teaching you had to be baptized to be saved. No way, shape, or form was Jesus teaching that here. I could spend 2 hours debunking that false doctrine and that false religion. We're not going to do that today. The second one is plausible, and I used to tend to think of that as the second way. Some people think when he says born of water, he means physical birth. And if you're an adult, you understand what happens at a physical birth, and there's the water and all of that stuff. So they think that he's referencing, obviously, you got to be born physically and then be born spiritually to get in the kingdom of heaven. That's plausible, and it could be what Jesus meant, but I don't think so. I think the best answer is this. When he speaks of being born of water, Nicodemus would have understood, being an expert in the Old Testament, that in the Old Testament, when you look at the religious system, when you look at the sacrificial system, God said that the Pharisees had to be clean when they were to go to offer the sacrificial lamb or the bull or whatever and put it on the altar. And in order to enter the temple, they had to wash with water for a ceremonial cleansing is what they called about. And you would also see that if a person touched a dead body, they were considered unclean until they went and washed with water. And then they could be considered clean that evening. And throughout the Old Testament, the washing of water on the outside was symbolic of a cleansing on the inside in order for you to be clean in order to approach God. Because as we all know, we have to be holy and righteous in order to be in the presence of God. So the outward symbolism of being washed with water represents the inward cleansing of the soul and the spirit. And I believe what Jesus is saying here is that you must be washed clean so that you can be holy and righteous. And once you are washed clean, you must be born of the Holy Spirit. It is the washing and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. And then it is the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us and moves within us. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to step into the kingdom of heaven. You and I do not step into the kingdom of heaven in our own power, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, you got to be washed clean, and then you've got to be born of the Spirit in order to have the power, in order to be able to enter into heaven, in order to be able to be saved, in order to be able to be into the kingdom of God, or to be a Christian, or be a Jesus follower, however you want to think that and form that. That is the cleansing and the rebirth. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying is there has to be a transformation. The gentleman, man, we're studying Ephesians right now on Tuesday nights, moving to Monday nights. What did Paul say? That before we met Jesus Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And then when we met Jesus, we were made alive. It never in the scriptures does it teach that in order to become a Christian, I simply need to become a new and improved version of my old self. I do not need to become Mark 2.0. I do not need to improve. I need to be reborn because there is nothing within me before I met Jesus good enough to get me into the kingdom of God. So Jesus says you got to be born of the water and the Spirit. And then, of course, that which is born of the flesh, the body is the body, the spirit is the spirit, two different things. And then he says this, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The Greek word there can be translated surprised, which it's translated surprised in the NIV. I'm not a fan of that particular translation, but it's okay. It's not bad. It all can be amazed. It can be several different words, but ultimately I think the best word is wonder. Do not marvel. Do not be amazed. Do not wonder that I said to you about this. And then he gives him an illustration. He talks about the wind. And obviously we don't see the wind. We see the effects of the wind, correct? I've seen the effects of the wind several mornings here in the last few weeks. I go outside, I get ready to get into my truck to go to work, and I look and my trash cans are gone. One scattered off into my neighbor's backyard. I got a lid over there. I've got trash in the backyard, and I got to go pick up my trash cans and gather them around because overnight the wind came along and just took them wherever it wanted to. I got smart, and I started moving them up onto the porch out of the wind. And doggone it, the wind changed that night and came from the other direction and blew them off the porch. I get the effects of the wind. And we all see the effects of the wind, do we not? I don't sit around and wonder, well, where did the wind start and where did it stop? Did it start at Donald's house and come over to my house and then stop? No, we don't do that. We just know that it exists, that it starts somewhere, it ends somewhere. I'll never be able to figure that out. I see the effects of it. I see the results of it. And Jesus says that's how it is with being born again. that you will see the effects of being born again, that you won't necessarily see the act of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but you're going to see the effects. And the other thing about it is, don't sit around and wonder about it, Jesus tells Nicodemus. There's only so much information that you can get. There is only so much information that you can absorb. For that transformation to take place, for you to be born again, there always, always, always has to be a step of faith. No matter how much information you get, you'll never have enough. You will always have to take a step of faith in order to enter the kingdom of God. Amen. And of course, Nicodemus has a question. And questions are good, by the way. If you're talking to people and they have legitimate questions, answer them to the best of your ability. So Nicodemus goes, well, how can these things be? And for the answer to that, you're going to have to come back next week. But for today, here's the thing. You have to take a step of faith in order to be born again, to be transformed. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that therefore, having been justified by faith, it's okay, you can say it, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into what? This grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That it is that step of faith when the transformation takes place. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, very famous verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. So it is that step of faith that transforms us. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us this, that without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him or to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is or that He exists, and that He is a rewarder. This is crucial. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That when you seek God, He'll reward you for that. So as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and He's explaining this to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus struggles with this. Nicodemus comes to Christ later on in his life. I think there's evidence of that in the Gospels. It's fascinating. But as he's starting his struggle with understanding this new kind of teaching, where he come from a rules-based salvation, where you had to follow a certain list of rules in order to be right with God, and now all of a sudden Jesus is not. Doesn't have much to do with that. You got to be transformed and reborn. He is struggling with that. There's three things that we need to understand, that we need to be able to explain to people when we talk with them. Number one, being good is of no value. Now, I get and I believe that all of us should be good. That's not what I'm saying. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you will be compelled to do good. The Holy Spirit's going to go, don't you do that. The Holy Spirit's going to say, maybe you should go over here and talk to this person. Maybe you should do this. The Holy Spirit will drive you to do good. But salvation isn't dependent upon you being good. I could spend the next hour debunking this. I promise you I won't. But I'll guarantee you, when you talk to most people, how are you getting into heaven? I'm a good person. Isn't that it? I'm a good person. I'm sorry, you're not good enough. And anybody that's honest with themselves will know that I'm not good enough. And besides, how can you define what is good anyway? What people thought was good 200 years ago, we think is evil. People owned slaves 200 years ago, and they thought they were doing good. We understand today that slavery is evil. Does that mean that nobody could be saved in the past that thought slavery was good? And I could go on and on, but being of good is no value for your salvation. Because why? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it is by grace. It's not of works. We need to understand this. The second thing is you must become a new creation. There must be a transformation where you step from death unto life through the saving power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He doesn't say if anybody is in Christ, he is an improved person. He says he is a new creation, that if you are in Christ, you have therefore now been born again. And then the third thing, this new creation begins with a step of faith in trusting Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Apostle Paul again, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
That it is the confession. And in the New Testament, when it talks about confession of sins or confessing to God, it means you say, God, I agree with you on what you say about sin. I agree with you on what you say about this. I agree with you, God. That you confess your sins before God, that you confess you are a sinner before God, and that because you are a sinner, you do not have the right or the authority to enter into heaven, and that you need a Savior, and that you need Jesus Christ. And if you confess your mouth and you believe that Jesus raised from the dead, that means you're believing that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Remember, he predicted, I'm going to be crucified, buried, and resurrected. And then that happened, proving that everything he said, everything he taught, everything that he did was true.
Amen.
This salvation is based upon the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when you confess that with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you will be saved.
Amen.
That's all there is to it. Can't do anything to earn it. Can't do anything to unearn it. It is all a result of the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, if you're talking to somebody, how do we do it? What can we do? Here's a few tips to help you out. Number one, I think we need to learn to answer the questioner, not the question. Now, we're not like Jesus in that we can look into a person's heart and know what's going on. I wish we could. And then there's times I'm like, yeah, maybe I don't want to know what's going on in their heart, right? But you know, if you're walking with the Spirit, and if you prayerfully approach a conversation, or if a conversation just kind of comes up on you, you can say a silent prayer. The Holy Spirit can help you in this area. The Holy Spirit can give you discernment to help you maybe see past the question. Because many times people are struggling inside. If you'll remember a few weeks ago, that when you begin to take a step of faith towards God, there's that battle that breaks out in your soul. You can be talking to someone and there's a battle in their soul, and they'll ask a question because they're struggling and they don't really want to deal with it. Because let's be honest, nobody really likes to put up a mirror and look at themselves. Nobody really wants to look into their heart and see how wicked they truly are. We just kind of want to avoid it and hope it all goes away. So when somebody asks a question, maybe the Holy Spirit can help you see past that question, past that anger, past that hurt, past that debate, and into the heart of the questioner and find out what's really going on. So maybe that you can answer some honest questions. Number two, always, 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 I'll never say this enough, use the authority of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not smart enough to get anybody into heaven. You'll never debate somebody into heaven. I think you can talk to them, you can answer their questions, but the Bible is very clear that it is God that draws men unto him. And so we always need to use the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces to the soul. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit that draws the person. You and I are just the vessels. You and I are just the messenger, giving the message to the best of our ability and trusting that the Holy Spirit will do his work. Memorize Scriptures that speak about salvation. If you'll remember, at the very first week, I gave you that little piece of paper. It had like 7 or 8 verses in John. Memorize those verses. And if you've lost that paper, there's more in the back. And if you can't remember it word for word, at least be able to go, well, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that you had to be born again, that there had to be a transformation. Don't rely on your own wisdom. You can use it, but that should not be your source authority. It's the Holy Spirit and it's the Scriptures. Number three, avoid arguments and avoid pointless discussions. The Apostle Paul told his protege Timothy to avoid useless and pointless arguments that lead to nowhere. Because there's some people that just love to argue. There's some people that love to debate. And they'll sit and talk for hours and you'll get absolutely nowhere. Don't waste your time with that. There's always an appropriate time to walk away from the discussion when it's going nowhere. You can always come back later when God begins to deal in the heart. But if somebody just simply wants to debate and to argue with you, that's not making progress. So be willing to walk away. Jesus, if you'll remember when he sent out his apostles for the first time, he'd go into a town, and if they won't listen to you, to do what? Shake the dust off your feet. In other words, just end it right there and move on. And that's hard to do, but sometimes we need to. And you never know when you can always come back, because hopefully you've been able to plant a seed and pray over that seed that you've planted. Pray over that scripture that you quoted to them. Pray over that scriptural truth that you were able to say. Pray and then watch. They may come back to you with a different question or with a different attitude. Same question, different attitude, and that can be important. So pray and watch and plant the seeds. You and I should plant seeds. That's the way I think of sharing the gospel. When I learned, and a gentleman who was teaching a class on the gospel, he talked about we need to be seed planters, and he used the parable of the sowers. That helped me so much because it took a lot of the burden off of me, because I would feel so guilty when I would give my brilliant arguments and I knew the Bible way better than you do and I can quote scripture better than you, so why aren't you listening to me? It's because I'm just not smart enough. My job, he said, was to plant the seed. And I'm like, oh, thank you. Because I can't control what somebody else does. So plant the seeds, pray and watch, and then be ready. You never know when you have a conversation like Jesus had with Nicodemus, and that conversation turns into something more important later. So be ready. Be ready with a prayer, maybe a model prayer. Maybe have something already prepared that you can help somebody understand what it means. Because if they've not been a Christian, they may want help in their prayer. The New Testament doesn't give us a specific set of words that you have to pray to become a Christian. Nowhere through there. It's all about the heart. But we can give people a model prayer. We can help them understand, like Romans 10 verse 9 is a very important verse to keep in thoughts. If you do what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead. So have a model prayer ready if you wish, but or at least have an idea of what to explain and how to them. Be ready. Question the questioner, or answer the questioner, not the question. Use the authority of the scriptures. Avoid arguments. Plant a seed. And be ready. Because it's the transformation. It's that being born again through a step of faith in trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what brings salvation. That's what brings transformation. That's what brings new life and hope to broken and hurting people, as our mission statement says. So as we go about learning to share the gospel, may we be committed to knowing the gospel so well that we can talk about it with anybody. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Apostle John who recorded these words so that we could read them 2,000 years later, so that we could know you, Jesus, and know who you are. I'm thankful for the conversation that he had with Nicodemus, where Jesus so clearly lays out that salvation has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus. That salvation is about us being born again when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that they do know you as Savior, that they have experienced the transforming power of accepting you. Lord, I pray that you will give us wisdom. Give us a heart for those around us. Give us compassion for the broken and the hurting. Give us wisdom to be able to share the truth in love so that we can see others come to know you, so they can experience the love and the joy and the peace of following Jesus. And Lord, as we come to a time of invitation, I pray that if you've spoken to hearts, I pray that they will come forward. Maybe, Lord, there's someone who needs to come forward and pray for a person that you've laid on their heart. Or maybe they need to come, and for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that they will respond as you have drawn. Lord, be with us now at the rest of our time. And all God's people said. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Thomas is going to play a song, Give Me Jesus. And as he plays...